pray today? Anything memorable happened last week? Something we're going to talk about? Carrie pointed me to the best story of the week. Dolores has already referenced it. It had nothing to do with ERCOT or viral or not. This week, the waters off the coast of Corpus Christi got down into the 40s. And it turns out that sea turtles cannot regulate their own body temperature. And so when it gets that cold, they become what's called cold stunned. And by the thousands, sea turtles wound up paralyzed on the beaches of South Padre Island. And so a call went out and volunteers came out. And they picked up these turtles and they literally piled them into their cars. If you Google sea turtles in South Padre Island and look for images, you'll see them by the hundreds. And they put the big ones in kiddie pools and they took them to the sea turtle rescue of South Padre Island, but they didn't have electricity either. And SpaceX sent them a commercial generator so they could heat their space, and then they filled it up. And so the city gave them the convention center. And they started filling the convention center with sea turtles, and they saved about 5,000 of them. It's just an amazing story of people coming together to be gracious. I have a friend, a wise friend, who says, if you ever see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know he had help getting there. That's a pretty clever way of saying we all need help sometimes. And a good reminder that we all have the capacity to help sometimes. And frankly, if the world is going to work at all, we're going to have helpers. Isn't that what Mr. Rogers said? When things go wrong, look for the helpers. And you need more helpers than people in crisis, in my experience, if things are going to work out. This week was also the beginning of Lent. And Lent is a season of humility. And y'all, 2021 has humbled us. For those of us who thought, whew, I cannot wait to get out of 2020 and get into 2021, it's been an humbling season. And we were proud. And COVID-19 has made us realize that even when we're in the same storm, we're in different boats. And there is inequity in our society that does not live up to the promise of America. And then this polar vortex came down and it didn't knock out the electrical grid, thank goodness. But anybody here not lose power last week? You probably don't want to raise your hand. I'm just going to tell you that right now. There are limits to what we can do when we go it alone. And we're still under a boil water advisory, which is just a reminder that we're not prepared for everything that comes our way. I'm just saying we've been humbled. And then Lent comes along, and do we really need to work more on humility right now? But what if humility is not thinking poorly about ourselves? But what if humility is not beating ourselves up? What if humility is not proclaiming our worthlessness? What if humility is the honest assessment that we all need help? And what if Lent could be the reminder that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present in trouble. And the promised consequence of knowing that is, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains tumble into the sea. Because I need some of that. And what if we thought of ashes as fertile soil? What if ashes were a reminder that even heaven and earth will pass away, but that the words of our God stand forever? And what if it was a reminder that the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ promise us a renewed heaven and a redeemed earth? That's the sort of humility that is grounded in hope and that brings us healing. That's sort of what I'm hoping for in these next weeks. So in these weeks of Lent, these next 6 Sundays, we're going to listen to healing stories in the Gospel of Mark. Before we get there, I just got to tell you something. I believe in miracles. I made a commitment a long time ago that I believe in the biggest miracles. I believe God made everything out of nothing with a word because of His love. And I believe that God bodily raised Jesus from actual death and then sent Him back to us because of His love. And so if I believe the big miracles, I've just decided I'm not going to get tripped up on the small ones. Can Jesus walk on water? Sure. Can Jesus feed 5,000 families with 2 fish and 5 loaves of barley bread? Yep, believe He did that. Can Jesus physically heal bodies as well as souls? Yes. I believe all of that. And having said that, I have, and I offer to you, a profound ignorance today. I have no idea why God chooses to heal in some times and in some places and in some lives, but not in others. And I have seen physical healing miracles. There are people in this room this morning, and there are people who are worshiping with us online this morning, and I have sat with some of you and cried with you after a doctor gave you a diagnosis that was confirmed by all kinds of tests, and the news was dire. And then people prayed, and something changed that medicine couldn't account for. I have sat with you when they said there's no way you could become pregnant, and I have walked your babies around in this room. I have seen miracles happen, and I have prayed for miracles of healing when they didn't happen. And so here's what I choose to do about that. I choose to believe that God's yes and God's no both pour out of the same heart of love and the same desire to do which is best for us. And they do that in ways that I simply cannot understand. And so I've just chosen to trust that someday when our faith has been made sight, and we're not looking through a glass but dimly, when we know fully even as we are fully known, but that's part of what the tears that are going to be wiped away are going to be about. That God's going to tell us all of that, and it's going to make sense to us in ways that it just doesn't make sense to me today. Okay. With all of that, would you look at a story with me? This is a miracle story in Mark's Gospel. It's the 2nd chapter, and we're going to begin in the 1st verse. And this is what the Bible says. After a few days, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, people heard that He came home. And so many people gathered around that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. And some men came, carrying to Him a paralytic carried by 4 of them. And since they could not get Him to Jesus because of the crowd, they unroofed the roof above Jesus, cutting a hole through the thicket and lowering the mat on which the paralyzed man was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven. And there were some teachers of the law sitting there and thinking to themselves, why is this fellow talking like this? He's blaspheming. No one can forgive sin but God alone. And immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? What's easier to say to the paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise, take your mat, and go home. But so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralyzed man, arise, take your mat, and go home. And the paralyzed man arose, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. And the people were amazed by that, and they began to praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This is the word of the Lord. How we treat people, how we care for people, matters. It matters to God and it matters to us. Jesus says that our care for others affects the way that God sees them and the way he sees us. That is a part of the reason that Jesus came, to change the way we relate to God, to change the way God sees us. Knowing we could not save ourselves, Jesus came for us and he forgave us and he heals us. We say he saves us. And on the day of judgment that is to come, when God looks at us, he's going to see the innocence of Jesus. The theologians call that alien righteousness. It is not innate to me. It is not something that I bring to the equation. It's not my merit that's going to get me in. It's God's going to look at me and see the innocence of Jesus. God's going to look at you and see the innocence of Jesus. And in the opening pages of Mark's gospel, Mark wants us to ask whether it is possible that these friends were so like Jesus that their faith had the same effect on Jesus' side that Jesus' faith is going to have on the Father's side. That in bearing one another's burdens, they have fulfilled the law of Christ. Is it possible that faith in Jesus, the faith that prompted them to carry their friend, has so transformed their own lives that the Lord Christ saw their friends through the lens of their faith? He said, he saw their faith and said, son, your sins are forgiven. How we treat people, how we care for people matters before God. There are times in our lives when God looks at us in our crises through the faith of our friends. Do you remember when Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes. And if somehow we missed it in Genesis 4, you can get it all the way at the back of the Bible in 1 John 4, where the apostle says, if you have not loved your brother whom you have seen, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. And what Jesus said is, when we do God's will, we become a part of his family. Who is my mother and who are my brothers and sisters but those who do the will of my Father? When we do God's will, we become a part of Jesus' family. And if we are brothers and sisters to Jesus, then we are brothers and sisters to each other, which means when we do God's will, we become a part of God's family, and therefore we are family to one another. And I take that to mean it was not just the paralyzed man who was transformed that day by faith in action. It's those of us who act who are changed. That we learn to love God by living out God's love with and for one another. That sharing God's love is part of the way salvation works itself out in our lives. It's part of the way sanctification takes root in us and makes us saintly. There's this old story about two monks who are traveling on a cold evening. They're walking from one monastery to another, and night is falling and the temperature was dropping, and as they were crossing a bridge, they heard the sound of a man moaning underneath and asking for help. And so they stopped to ask, should we go down there to help him? And one of the monks said, who would we be if we don't stop to help him? And the other said, what if it's like the Jericho Road? What if it's a trick or a trap? And it is so cold and we don't know how far it is to the monastery from here. What if we can't make it? And so they parted company. And the one monk climbed down into the ravine and found the man who'd fallen down. And he hoisted him onto his back and he began to climb back up the ravine. Then he put him on his shoulders and he began to carry him down the road. The temperatures continued to drop, and it was dark outside. The other monk had continued on to the monastery, afraid of the bitter cold or thieves in the night. And as the monk carried the wounded man, his back ached and his heart raced. And as he approached the monastery in the wee hours of the morning, slowed by his heavier burden, he stumbled on something on the road. And upon closer inspection, he realized it was his brother monk who had died alone in the cold of the night, succumbing to the temperature. But the warmth that the first monk shared with the wounded man and the effort that he exerted to carry that man saved his life. We are transformed when we get out beyond ourselves. And I tell you that story because there are people in Houston, not just last week, but this week, who are going to need to be carried. And some of them are in our fellowship. We were talking this week and Matt Walton said, help is a one-word prayer that all of us know. Hear that again. Help is a one-word prayer that all of us know. And if this last week has been overwhelming for you, financially, emotionally, practically, spiritually, we want to help. Call us. Because we want to carry you in this season. There's help for you here. And I want you to hear that you are never closer to Jesus than when we let people carry us in our time of need. Christ came to give us life, and Jesus does not look on us with disdain in our season of pain or in our woundedness. Jesus receives us in love, and that love heals us. And if you want to help this week, give. Give to the budget. Because as a church, we do all kinds of good in all kinds of places every week, and a lot of that good is made possible by our financial giving. If you want to help, give over and above that gift, and mark your gift for disaster relief, because we've just lived through a disaster. And there's stuff that we can do together. And can I tell you, your past giving has let us have money in the bank right now so that we can meet immediate needs, but we can give some more and give your time. That might be as easy as walking around and checking on your neighbors and finding out, did you have a busted pipe and do you need a place to shower? Or do you need somebody to go to the grocery store and pick something up for you? Or did you run out of gas this week because you were gunning your car up and down Dolores' street? And do not tell her who that was. But maybe you need somebody to drive you to the doctor. And once we have a good handle on the folks inside of our church and our neighbors who are in need, we as a church are partnering with a group of other churches in Houston that collectively go by the name Houston Responds. And in the same way that when the waters rise up in a flood and you got to go and muck out houses, the waters have poured down in a flood. We're going to need to go and muck out houses, and not everybody lives in a place where there's a neighbor who is ready to do that. And if you want to be a part of that help, let us know. Because in the days and the weeks to come, there's going to be work that needs to be done. Here's the thing. If you decide to give, be prepared. Because you may be the one who is changed. After all, you're never more like Jesus than when you, well,